Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Covenant United Reformed Church. It's my pleasure to lead you in worship this morning. We have three announcements this morning. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board out back for the 4th of July festivities. And then also, if you'll notice in your bulletins, the silent prayer response song has changed. So don't be caught singing the wrong words. Make sure you check your bulletin. And then also, next week, we'll be starting up fellowship, hour after church. So, yeah. Welcome. Our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 55, the first three verses. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you will have, all you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer. Opening hymn of praise is number 22D, The Ends of All the Earth Shall Hear. We'll stand and sing, you know, this song. That is our prayer, that all the ends of the earth will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
has called us to worship. He said, come to me, all you are thirsty, you are tired. And then he greets us with these words, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us be a part of his kingdom, priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If we turn in our forms and prayers book, if you'll turn to page 101, we'll confess our sins using the prayer on page 101. You'll find that right in the middle there, the italics prayed in unison. We say it together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And so we are helpless without you. O Lord, have mercy on us, miserable offenders. Spare us, we confess our faults. Restore us, we are miserable. According to your will, declare to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and devout life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. As we confess our sins, our Lord and Savior assures us that he hears us, and he assures us with the words, again from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. God has freely pardoned us. We've prayed to him, and he hears us. You may be seated. We hear God's law again this morning from Exodus chapter 20, and we hear it with connecting verses throughout the Psalms. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You shall not make for yourselves any carved image. Read in Psalm 96. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. David said in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Psalm 92, which is called a song for the Sabbath day, says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Honor your father and your mother, David wrote in Psalm 25. Remember not the sins of your youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Remember not the sins of my youth. You shall not murder. We read in Psalm 55. But you, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty men shall not live out half their days. You shall not commit adultery. Psalm 51, when David repented of his adultery with Bathsheba, he wrote, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You shall not steal. Psalm 37 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy. and gives. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Psalm 15, we find these words, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Psalm 10 says, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desires and blesses the covetous whom the Lord despises. The Lord despises the covetous. And if we could read through Psalm 119, we read about God's law. Psalm 119:5 says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Or Psalm 119:33 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep them unto the end. God gives us his word, and it is not just a word that we find one place in Scripture. It's throughout all of Scripture. And Psalm 19 gives us a good view of God's law. God's law is beautiful. God's law is to be desired. It is it's the best way for us to live. Our song of response now, we'll turn in our hymnals to number 32b, How Blessed is He Whose Trespass. Number 32b, we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Before we read God's word, let's come to him in prayer and ask for him to illumine our hearts to his word. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, you are a God who is strong and mighty. And Lord, you have spoken to us through your word. And it is in your word right now that we turn to. And we pray that you would give us hearts to see it. Hearts to see Jesus Christ and how you have been working throughout all of history to show who you are to us, to bring us salvation, and to bring glory to your name. And we ask that that would be the case right now, that your name would be lifted up and glorified in our hearts and in the world throughout. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings 17. And then we're also going to have a New Testament reading as well. We're going to read 1 Kings 17, and we're going to read verses 7 through 24. And then we're later going to turn to John. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home, do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain in the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Now we'll turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 11. And we're going to read just a few verses from John chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. In John chapter 11, here you have Jesus coming to Mary and Martha, and Lazarus has died. And Jesus comes in to these women, and he is speaking to these women here. And Jesus answers Martha's cry, because Martha's saying, "If you had come earlier, he would have lived." And Jesus said to her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Well, our passage this morning is verse 17 to 24. This widow's son has died. And it confronts us with this question of, John chapter 11, read of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And we can't help but think of Jesus rising from the dead. And I hope that frames us as we look at this passage this morning. Well, when you are sick, you can always feel, blech. You lay in bed and you just want darkness, you want silence, and you don't want to move. You got the blankets pulled up over your head, basically. You just want to be left alone. You can hardly even roll over because you feel, ugh. Well, when you feel this terrible, you always have that hope of maybe in a couple days you'll feel better. And you just want to feel normal. You want to get back to having the energy you once had. You long to wake up the next day and just feel a little bit better, just a little bit better, knowing that the end is within sight. You'll feel better. And that you can see an end to your sickness. And there's no doubt that you've gone through this. There's no doubt that you've seen loved ones go through being sick, laying in bed. And there's always that hope of getting better. Well, this widow, with her son being sick, grows worse and worse. She's watching, unable to help, watching her child helpless, not able to do anything, longing to see him, to turn that corner, to feel better. She's hoping, I guess you could say, hoping he would feel better, but he's growing worse and worse. But this widow's hope runs out very quickly. Her son grows worse and worse, more sick and more sick until he dies. And in sickness, we can hope for recovery. But in death, there is no hope. There is no hope of recovering. When you are sick, you long to feel better, and the human nature longs for more. And I guess you could even say we would long for more in light of death. Human nature longs for more. I mean, how many quests have there been for eternal life? The Holy Grail and the Fountain of Youth. What hope do we have when there is death, when death comes upon us? Where does your hope run out? Death is pretty final. And maybe now you're facing physical pains. You're facing just back pain or leg or arm or just body pains. Maybe you're dealing with a sickness. You're dealing with diseases, cancers, things that are taking from you that you don't see an end to. And you're running out of hope. Well, as we look at the world around us, we can see a world running out of hope. We can see hopelessness with what's going on in the world, with violence surrounding us and disease. Maybe there's someone close to you that is suffering this, and you're running out of gas, looking at them even. Well, what does your God do in these kind of situations? What does the God do in situations like this? In the past few weeks, we've looked at the God of creation. He rules all of creation. We've looked at the God of the nations. He rules all the people. Well, now we look at the God of life. This widow here in the story sees just how faithful God is. God rules creation. He rules people. But he rules life. And in ruling life, he rules death. As we look at this passage, know that the God back then is the same God that lives now. He's the God of life, who gives hope that even surpasses death. And I pray that as you go through these pains in this life now, these illnesses, these diseases, and even death, as we watch others go through these as well, I pray that we see God is faithful to his word. Because God keeps his word always, even when it comes to the most ending thing in our existence, death. Now, when we pan out for a sec, we remember what's going on here. God has pronounced judgment on Israel, and that's where this drought is from. God took his word away from Israel, took Elijah away, put him in a ravine, then put him in this widow's home in a foreign land. God sends him out of Israel to pagan nations. And then, well, Elijah's here. This widow has a small taste of God's provision through this unending flour and oil. But now what's happening, where there seemed to be a promise of life, this widow had this promise of provision. She was going to have food supplied to her. Well, that turns to death now, very suddenly. Verse 17, we see time has gone by. Verse 17 starts out, sometime later. So this woman is experiencing the provision the Lord God Almighty gives. Every time she reaches into her pantry, every morning she wakes up, she looks into her pantry, grabs this jar and this jug, and they're full again. She's experiencing the provision of God, God's hand giving her everything she needs. Day after day after day, sometime later, this is a long time, she's experiencing God's provision. But this trust and this rest that she is experiencing from God is brought to a sudden crashing halt. Verse 17, the son of the woman who owned the house becomes ill. And we think this woman is depending on the Lord God. She's experiencing his provision. How can her son get sick? God has promised that oil and flour will never stop until the rain comes. But we read he grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Well, what is God doing here? Is he playing with this woman? Promises her provision, promises her life. How can he make this promise and then take away what is most precious to her? The constant daily provision that she is experiencing, flour and oil, never stopping. It's a statement of God's provision for her, a statement that God is giving her life. And in the famine, there's no doubt that there was people around her that were suffering. But every morning she'd wake up and experience what God was giving her. But then all of a sudden, it's like a complete turnaround. Death. Every crutch that she had, every security that she was depending on, every ounce of faith that she had collapses like a house of cards. Her son dies, and there is no pain that rivals the loss of a child. And there's no doubt this was shocking and unexpected. Elijah is present with this widow. Elijah lives with her. He's a man of God, right? He's a man of prayer. There's no doubt that as this child grew sick, I'm sure that Elijah prayed over this child, but the child still died. This woman is caught unexpected. She is shocked. The God who can produce flour and oil, who can produce flour and oil without growing crops out of the ground, just by making it appear in her utensils. Well, this God stops, and her son dies. And now what do we make of this? This woman's faith is tested to the max. She was at the point of death, preparing her last meal for her son and for her child, but at least at that point, they would have died together. Now her son is dead, and she is left without him. Why? Well, have you ever questioned God's actions? Maybe as you look at the world and all the deaths and the pain that are happening around us, maybe that's a reason that you don't believe in God. And I can't answer those questions for you, why things happen like that. We don't know why God does what he does. God sustains and he bewilders. God is complex. We are often left perplexed in how he works. It isn't as though we can fit him into just a box and say, this is how he was working in this situation. We cannot explain why God does what he does. And if we could fully explain why he does what he does, then I think we'd be putting ourselves into the place of God, knowing everything. Well, God is bigger than we are. And there's no way that we can wrap our heads around what he does and why he does it and when he does it. But this woman here recognizes something as she cries to Elijah. She sees God's righteousness and she sees that she is a sinner. And she recognizes that she deserves death. In verse 18 we read, "What do you have against me?" She's crying out to Elijah. "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" This woman realizes two things. First, that God is responsible for her son's death. God is in control of all things. She's probably seen that as Elijah has come into her home. And this drought is surrounding the whole world at that moment. It isn't as though things happen behind God's back. It's not as though he can't do anything about them. God rules, and she recognizes this. She recognizes that God has taken her son away. Nothing happens apart from God's almighty hand allowing it. And this woman points her finger at God and says, "He did this." But she recognizes the second thing as well. She recognizes that death is deserved. She says, "Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" This woman realizes that sin deserves death. And it does. Sin is an offense to God. It cannot be in God's presence. Isaiah says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are as filthy rags. All the best things we do are deserving of the trash before God." And Isaiah says that God has hidden his face from us because of our sin. But this woman is confused. She sees that God is almighty, that he is perfect, that sin can't be in his presence and it deserves death. But God has promised her life. God has provided for her. But now she's experiencing quite the contrary. She knows God hates sin, but God promised to provide for her. And the blaring billboard question here reads, why? Why did God do this? Well, this woman has forgotten, or maybe she's learning, that God never abandons his own. But this is often how you and I would act. We know the promises of God. We know that God is good, that he loves us. But then we come to something difficult in our lives. Maybe we come to a job loss, or just loss of work, or we get sick. We get an illness that affects us drastically, that changes our life, that shortens our life, that shortens our loved one's life. Maybe we get rejected. Maybe we even lose someone we love. And where does our mind immediately go, maybe? Well, God is judging me of my sin. If I had obeyed more, if I had read my Bible more, if I had prayed more, if I had followed God's law, this wouldn't have happened. Then life would be easier. Life would be smoother. If I just hadn't sinned. And this is the widow's reaction. Elijah is living with her. So her sins are contrasted to Elijah. And you think of Elijah as he's been portrayed so far in this scripture passage. God speaks, Elijah responds. This is a man of God. He's very close to God. Her sin is contrasted with this man of God. She's suffering because of her sin. Her sin is made evident through this man living with her. God promised life, but now she has death, and it's because of her sin. Now, what her real conclusion is that God's word is unreliable, that God's word is untrue. And that makes sense. God promised her life, but he didn't follow through. And this is how we reason as well, maybe. Maybe it's not overtly how we speak it and the words that we use, but maybe it's how we act and how we live. As we go through the difficult things, you want an answer. You search for the why. Think about the violence surrounding the present circumstances all over the U.S. and really around the world. Why are we going through this? God promised us something, now I'm not getting it. I'm going nowhere. Well, we can see where this widow is coming from. But Elijah can see it as well. He wants answers as well. And then we get this terrible picture in verse 19. This child has died. This child was probably very young. We don't know how old, but young enough to be carried around everywhere. Elijah responds, "Give me your son." He took him from her arms. You have this picture of this poor mother handing this dead child over to Elijah. Him taking her from her arms. Elijah carries him up to his room. He was living in the upstairs, the way it would kind of work back then. There would be a room upstairs that he would be living in to keep some division between the family and a guest. And Elijah lays this child on his bed. And what does Elijah do? The circumstance is hopeless, you'd think. This mother would think. If she didn't know what God was capable of. And Elijah cries out to God. He cries out in prayer, speaking to God. He's just taken this woman's child, this dead child from her arms. He has seen the grief in her eyes, in her voice, felt her pain. He has seen her tears, heard her cries for help. And what does he do? Well, he repeats this poor woman's cry. He repeats her pain. And he turns to God in prayer. He doesn't himself know why this is happening, but he prays. And that's always a good thing to do when we don't know what's going on. We turn in prayer. And he asked God if her cry is true. O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this woman I am staying with by causing her son to die? He turns to God. He repeats what this woman has said to him. Elijah wrestles with the same thing as this poor widow. God, do you bring judgment against those who you have made promises to? He asks if God's people will die. Or would you have mercy, God? We can think of Israel going through a drought right now. Maybe he has them in mind too. Like, are you going to be faithful to Israel? Or are you going to let them die as well? God's judgment was all around. People were experiencing this drought. Not just Israel, but the whole world. But was God's judgment to be found here, even within these very walls, that God had promised to provide provision to this widow? This widow had obeyed God's word. She had supplied Elijah with food and bread before herself. She had listened to Elijah, done what he had said. And there's the ultimate question here. Who is God? What is he doing? Elijah wrestles with this. Elijah feels the pain of this woman, feels what she is going through. And I don't want to pass that by. That is a very important point there. That Elijah feels her pain. He is concerned for her. He puts himself in her shoes. Now, are you concerned for those around you? And I don't just mean those within your home. We should obviously be concerned for them. I don't just mean those within the church. Are we concerned with the world around us? Those suffering from the violence blanketing our country? Those suffering from the racism that's out there? Those just suffering from the violence going throughout these riots in the streets? Do we see people hurting? Do we hurt with those around us that are experiencing this? We can judge people's motives all we want. But do we hurt with those that are hurting? Do we see why they are hurting? And whatever they're going through, whether it's sickness, disease, family troubles, well, what does Elijah do as he hears her cry? He turns to God. He doesn't know the answer, and he turns it over to God. Puts it in the Almighty's hand. And that is what we are to do as well. We don't have the answers, but we know the one who does. Maybe we often think that we do have the answers, but we forget one of the most important things in going through times like this, in reaching out to people, is just loving them. And loving them means putting yourselves in their shoes. Going through what they are going through. Not understanding what's going on, but putting that before God. And Elijah does that. He looks to God, who is the just and the faithful one, and he pleads her case for her. He says, you cannot reject this woman, God, now that you've come to her. He pleads for the Lord to show her grace, because he knows that God is gracious. And by faith, Elijah saw what God would do through this, that God would not leave her. By faith, Elijah asked for what was absolutely absurd. A child has died. Who can do anything in the face of death? Elijah knows that God is faithful, though. He asked for what God's word has promised, for life. God had promised life to the widow by providing for her. Now Elijah seeks for God to bring life to this dead child. But he does something odd in there in verse 21. He lays on this child three times. Now we are not sure why he did this. There's a bunch of speculation of mystical magic that's spoken of. But we know that a dead body was unclean. So was Elijah laying on this child, taking the uncleanness upon himself? Maybe. We know that God was placing this child in God's hands, that God was going to work. He was putting this child in God's hands. And he prays to God that the boy would come back to life. Oh, Lord, my God, he says, let this boy's life return to him. And God works. God does exactly Elijah's request. God raises this boy to life again. In verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. God has not abandoned this woman. God is actually pursuing this woman. And he's pursuing her through the death of her son. He is speaking straight to this woman and saying, believe that I am the God of life. I am sovereign and the mighty one, and there is no other God beside me. Baal was supposedly this almighty God that provided life. And with the whole pagan theology of that time, Baal, there was this whole cycle of life. So Baal would bring crops, bring rain, and bring life, and then there'd be a drought season, and Baal would supposedly die and go into the underworld. But then another god, Asherah, would come into the underworld and bring Baal out from the dead. And God is taking all that scheme and saying, Baal, all these gods are nothing. I am the one who brings people from the dead. And he actually does this, actually brings flesh and blood back to life again through this son. I am the sovereign one. There is no other God beside me, he says. What was running through her veins of this widow as she heard? Elijah goes up to the upper room, away from the widow, away from this woman. What's going through her mind as she hears these steps coming down the stairs? This mother is waiting down below. And Elijah, maybe you can picture, just emerges around the corner. She hears his footsteps coming. And she sees her child, her son, living and breathing. But this isn't just a miracle that she can witness. This is a weird miracle that she can feel. Elijah hands her son back to her. And you have that contrast of her handing her son to Elijah dead, and then Elijah handing her son back to him, alive, breathing. And then Elijah says the obvious, I don't know if she heard the words of Elijah as he spoke. He says, look, your son is alive. You can just imagine her joy. She probably didn't even hear him speak through the tears and the embracing of her son. Well, God has revealed himself to this widow, just how powerful he is. He has shown just how much faith you can have in him, in his word, so much so that there is life after death. God's word is good. It is faithful, even into the realm of death. And this is the first time in Scripture that we read of someone being raised to life again. And this was revealed to a Gentile, someone outside of Israel, outside of the covenant. But now it's revealed to us all, to the whole world to read. God has just unveiled himself in a way that he has never done before. And I pray as you sit here this morning that God would do that for you as well. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, as we read in John 11. Well, we didn't read that in John 11, but he said that he was the one that would, that he was the resurrection. He was giving us his word. If you don't believe that God is more powerful than death, believe. We have a small taste here in 1 Kings. God reveals himself slowly over time. Well, in 1 Kings here, this points us to a far greater reality. As this mother received her living son back into her arms, within these four walls, God revealed his majesty. He is the God of life, the God who makes the dead alive. And Elijah is this instrument that God has used in this occasion here. This occasion gives us just a glimpse of God's power, though. You see, death was still to be feared. This son still died. The widow died. Contrasting enough, Elijah didn't die, I guess, but thousands of people around the area are still dying from this drought. This drought was still rampant. Death was still to be feared. But this widow saw something that no other had witnessed before. She saw something about God that no one had seen, and it brought her to a confession in verse 24. Then this woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." She confessed that Elijah spoke God's word and that it was truth. And don't forget that Israel hasn't confessed this. Israel is still under judgment. They were told about the drought and that it was judgment. King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they have not turned to the Lord. But this pagan woman in the middle of Baal worshippers confesses this. What God says is truth. If only Ahab had confessed this. And Elijah told him that there was going to be no rain until he spoke. If only Ahab had come to Elijah and said, "Speak rain, tell it to rain, tell God to rain." Well, how much more now, as we have the full gospel, the full revelation of God's word to us now, how much more do we know the power of God's word through Jesus Christ, and that what he says he will do? This widow did something marvelous. She read the signs and what they pointed to. She didn't just get caught up in the sign itself. Her son had been raised to life. But she didn't get just caught up in that her son was raised to life. She recognized the reality after that. And it's important for us not to get caught up in the sign. If you've ever been on a long road trip, going somewhere special, maybe you've gone to Disneyland or something like that. Disneyland or Disney World, I don't know which one in Florida. But you get driving down, you go through a bunch of states, through cities. Eventually you get into Florida and you see signs for Disneyland. Eventually you get closer to Orlando and you get to a sign, you get to Disneyland, and eventually there's this big welcome sign. Welcome to Disneyland. Well, you don't get out at that sign and camp at the sign and have a good vacation at the welcome to Disneyland sign. No, you go into Disneyland and you enjoy that. Well, this woman didn't just get caught up on the sign that her son was raised to life, but she was pointed to the greater truth that this sign pointed to, that God's word is faithful, that he answers his word. She saw what the sign was meant to point to. God raised her son from the dead. This meant that God's word comes true. God does what he says he will do, always. Let me tell you now what God's word says. It says that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said this when he was alive. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. All who believe in me will never die." Believe this. Believe Jesus' words. You see, Elijah is an amazing guy. Oh, I should say that God works through Elijah to do amazing things. But it's Elijah's prayer life that is to be praised. See, Elijah prays grounded in faith of what God will do. Elijah didn't ask God for the sheer entertainment of just of watching what would happen. He prayed in faith in God's word of what God had revealed to him. And he prayed in light of that. And prayed in light of God's will. He prayed knowing God is able to bring dead flesh to life because he had promised life. And this is our prayer now. When we pray through Jesus' name, we are praying that our dead hearts would be made into flesh, would be made living. We are praying as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus at night, that we would be born again, that we would be given new life. God ever so slightly lifted the curtain for us here in 1 Kings to see who he was. But it's through Jesus Christ that we have the curtains torn apart for us to see who he is. He says he is the resurrection and the life. So that he said that before he died. And he was so powerful that when he died, his word was faithful, that he rose from death. Elijah prayed in faith for one dead soul to be raised to life. Well, Jesus prays for all of us to be raised to life in him. Elijah had to pray to God to raise this boy to life. Jesus, he raises himself to life. He doesn't pray to someone else. He speaks. Through Christ, those that are raised to life will never die because he is the one that has overcome death himself. That is why we do not have to fear death. That is why God's word is faithful through death. Because Jesus is the one who prays this. Because Jesus is the one who rose himself from the dead. And only God himself can do this. And this is the true power over death, that Jesus is God. When he prays, his word brings life, even in death. And that means that when you put your faith in him, he follows through. He prays for you and his word is good. when you die, you will be raised to life when you believe that Jesus Christ is God. And you see, God used death to show who he is in this passage here. This is how he showed this widow who he was. This boy had to die so that she could see, so that she could experience just what God's word was capable of. So that we could see what God's word was capable of. And it's through death that we can see this. And even more so, through Jesus' death that we can see this. Jesus Christ had to die so that we could experience true life, because sin separated us from him. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we would have nothing, because he would not be more powerful than death. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ has been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Maybe you sit here now and you think this is all crazy. A dead man coming back to life again. Well, God revealed himself over time, and we get glimpses of him, of who he is, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. God knew we would struggle with this. God knew that we would struggle believing who he is. So he's revealed himself to us slowly, pulling back the curtain, as it were, slowly for us to see glimpses of who he is, until finally we get the full word of God revealed to us in Scripture. As we go about our week, we go through hard times. As we experience sicknesses, illnesses, and disease, many of these temporary, but many of these terminal, maybe. We'll fight these to the end of our life. Or we'll be surrounded by loved ones that are fighting these. All that is reality. There is pain in this world. We're all facing a dismal future, you could say. Those around us will get sick. We will get sick. We're all going to die eventually. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Because Jesus Christ is exactly that. He's exactly what he promises. You see, his word points to hope beyond death. This means that we can cry out with the widow. We can cry out with Elijah. Why? Why is this going on? And he answers us faithfully to his word. And do you believe in the God that beats death? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you are all-powerful. Lord, we ask that you would be with us throughout this week, that you would give us strength, a strength that's not our own, but that is yours, because through Jesus Christ, we can have power beyond ourselves. And Lord, give us that this week. Give us confidence in you. Give us confidence as we go through a difficult world, a difficult life. Give us confidence in your name, because it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now, and we'll stand and sing number 360. We'll sing the first four verses of number 360.
Thank you.
Let's come in our congregational prayer now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel, and we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have given us your spirit to interpret your word, and that as we hear your word proclaimed, we are not left wondering, but we are left with the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that we have an eternity with you. And Lord, we ask that we would have that more and more, that we'd have more and more faith in you, that we'd have more and more love for you, and that we would rest in this, that we would be equipped to live in this world for you. Lord, you are a sovereign, almighty God. You rule over this world, knowing exactly what you're doing. And when we look out our front doors, we can see brokenness, and we can see destruction, and we can see hurting. But Lord, we don't see it blindly. We see it through your eyes because you have revealed yourself to us, knowing that this world is not just running on its own. We don't believe in a God that just created the world and took his hands off of it. We believe in a God who has created this world and bound himself to this world through flesh and blood in Jesus Christ, made himself one of us because you loved us so much. So when we look out our front doors, we are assured that you will never leave us. And Lord, may this give us confidence. May this give us boldness to live for you in all that we do. But Lord, may it also help us to see and to feel the hurt and the pain that is going around in this world. We think of the protests that are going on and the violence that is happening. Lord, we hurt with those that hurt, with those that are experiencing the effects of hatred and of racism. We hurt with those that are experiencing the effects of the violence going around. And we don't know why things happen, but we know that you are sovereign, and we know that you act. Lord, may this turn out to the effect that your name is lifted up. May this bring people into churches to hear the gospel proclaimed somehow. Lord, please work in these circumstances for the glory of your name. Lord, there is much, much struggles and pain going on even amongst ourselves. We think of those in our bulletin, Nathan and Judy and Eddie and Helen, Savannah, Eric and Diana. Lord, you know all these struggles. You know exactly what is going through and what is coming out of these people, these families. You know the hurt. Lord, you know more than that. You know all of our pains and our agonies. And Lord, we can ask that you would answer our prayers, that you would give us the assurance of your word, that you have not left us, that you are not just not even thinking of us, but you love us and you are with us. And we can be assured of this, knowing that all the hurt, the brokenness that is going on in our lives, you have gone through all of this. We worship a God who has suffered, and we take confidence in you because you are alongside of us and you don't leave us, but you carry us through. And we look to a future with you in eternity. Lord, be with those who are sick. We think of Betty and George Hayes and Wade, Miss Willie, Rodney, Shauna, Maxine, and Lawrence. Lord, these that are suffering with different illnesses and cancers and just recovering from surgeries even. Lord, may you watch over them. May you hold them in your hand and guide them. Bring your church, surround them with your love. And heal, bring health, bring life. Lord, be with those in the military as well, serving. May you watch over them and guide them. You think of Chaim, Lord, may you watch over him as well. And Lord, use them, protect them, keep them safe. And turn them to you. May they be lights even amongst amongst the military as they serve and those they serve with. Lord, be with us as we go from here. May we be lights in this world for you. May we be the attraction that draws people in. Sometimes that's for good, sometimes that's for ill. But Lord, may the word be spoken. And we know that when the word goes forth, it goes forth effective, doing what you will. Lord, use us to send your word forth as we go out this week. Equip us as we go to work, as we are in our homes, everywhere we go. Lord, give us strength. Give us the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this knowing that you answer our prayers and knowing that you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now take our offering, which will be for the general fund. If you'd stand and sing, we'll turn our hymnals to number 498. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. I will sing of my Redeemer.
Thank you.
after the benediction, we'll close with number 567. God sends us out with these words from 1 Timothy, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.